But I knew this, my sins were forgiven. God saved me. I continued in the church that God led me to. I continued to grow. I was still going to IEPY, and trust me, I had no desire to be a pastor. I had my own plans, my own ambitions, but as I continued to grow in my faith, it was God that changed my heart and called me to preach the gospel. The reason I bring that up is because we need to understand, if you're in Christ, you're a part of this plan, this culmination of history. And we understand ultimately, as Jesus Christ is coming again to rule and reign, that we are called to rule and reign with Him as His children in the millennial kingdom. Our ultimate goal is glory. And for every believer in Christ, that cannot be taken away from you. So Paul takes him through this history, starting with that God called them. He delivered them out of Egypt, verse 17. Verse 18, he put up with them. I like the wording of the ESV there. He put up with them in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm so thankful that God puts up with me and my unfaithfulness. I'm so thankful for the promise that Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm so thankful that God puts up with me and has grace. Well, He chastised that nation. But then He goes into, this all took place about 450 years. So most likely what He's referring to, 400 years of bondage in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then another 10 years as He conquered nations and established them into the land of Canaan. So a total of around 450 years. Then He takes them to the judges and then to Samuel the prophet. And then Israel asked for a king and He gave them one. Not a godly man, but they got a king in Saul. But then, verse 22, He raised up David to be their king. What was special about David? A man after my heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And how would you define a person after God's own heart? Well, Scripture kind of does it for us, doesn't it? Who will do all of my will. Not a perfect man. It's well documented in Scripture that David was not a perfect man. But he was a man who desired to follow God. And when he did sin, he recognized it. Sometimes it took him a while. He had to be confronted by Nathan the prophet with his sin, with Bathsheba and Uriah. But he humbled himself and sought forgiveness. And he was a man after God's own heart. Because he sought to do God's will. That's what God desires from every single one of us here. From your heart, you desire to do God's will. When it comes to the Christian life, you're going to have days that you don't feel like reading your Bible. You don't feel like coming to church. You don't feel like all these things that you know you're required to do. But ultimately, what characterizes a believer is God changes our desires. We're still tempted not to follow Him. But ultimately, we're characterized by we have a desire to follow God. And if you want to be a person after God's own heart, you need to increase your desire in following Him in all His will, in all His ways. Not just to pick and choose what God calls us to obey in Scripture. And as you are becoming more like Christ, your desire is going to change. You're going to want to obey. Of this man's offspring, verse 23, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised. Before this coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption." So Jesus, he's the culmination of history, and Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. One of many things that sets Scripture apart from any other book written is the 100% accuracy. 100% accuracy. Let me say it one more time. 100% accuracy of the fulfillment of prophecy. It's never been wrong. Can't say that about any other book. A lot of predictions are made. There was a recent prediction on February 2nd. I'm sure you've heard of that famous groundhog, right? Every year he comes out. Punxsutawney Phil. He's been making predictions since 1887. That's a pretty old groundhog. I don't know how many groundhogs there have been. One groundhog. That's one heck of a groundhog. So he's been making these predictions. If he sees a shadow, there will be 6 more weeks of winter. You want to know how often he's accurate? According to StormFacts Almanac's data, 39% accuracy. 39% accuracy. So he might be the most famous groundhog, but he surely isn't the most accurate groundhog. Here's the thing. Only God knows how much winter will be left. And how do you even define that? The winter solstice? Yeah. The reason I bring up Punxsutawney Phil is he's not always accurate. God's word is. God's word is. Every time. All the prophecies about Christ's first coming, every single one of them was fulfilled. 100% accuracy. And Paul takes him through some of those fulfilled prophecies. He starts with John the Baptist, verse 24. He proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So John the Baptist was prophesied that he would come. Book of Malachi, the book of Isaiah, prophesied about this forerunner. Matthew 3:11, it says, I baptize you with water for repentance. In Acts 19:4, Paul says John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. Matthew 3:6, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. What's the word repentance mean? A change of mind, going a new direction. So John's baptism of repentance demonstrated a recognition of one's sin. It says they confessed their sins and were baptized by John. It was a desire for spiritual cleansing, a commitment to follow God's law in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. So he was the forerunner of Christ. He was prophesied, fulfilled. Then he goes on, verse 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. So all the prophecies about Christ's crucifixion, prophesied hundreds of years before it occurred, the ones who said to Pilate, crucify him, did not know this, but they were fulfilling prophecy by condemning him. So many prophecies we could talk about concerning just his death. Again, in verse 32, and we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled. So he talks about the crucifixion, his burial, which was fulfilled prophecy as well, and then he emphasizes the resurrection. Paul is systematically taking them through their history so he can proclaim the gospel that Christ died for their sins and that he rose again from the dead. Then he quotes Psalm 2:7, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So they see these are your scriptures, the Old Testament. See how Christ has fulfilled this through the resurrection. Then Isaiah 55 verse 3, he quoted, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And then Psalm 16:10 and verse 35, you will not let your Holy One see corruption, all speaking to the fact that Christ rose again from the dead. Romans 1:4 says, and Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is everything that he claimed to be. He rose again from the dead, and at one time over 500 witnesses saw him alive. Paul saw him alive. He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. He saw him alive. Usually, how many witnesses is it required to prove something in court? Sometimes one, two, maybe. Over 500 people with their own eyes saw that he rose again from the dead. There's a an atheist, Lee Strobel, worked for the Chicago Tribune, investigative journalist, intelligent man, His wife came to faith. His wife was saved. She trusted in Christ. Well, he was still a proclaimed atheist. But it intrigued him. So with his investigative mind, he went to examine the resurrection of Christ, the evidence. And after he examined the evidence, he had to make a decision because he saw the overwhelming evidence for the fact that Christ rose again from the dead. So now he has this evidence. But it's not just mental assent to specific facts about God. Now he had a decision to make. He examined the evidence and he came to the conclusion that Jesus rose again from the dead. Now what is he going to do with it? Is it going to bring him to a place of repentance where he trusts in Christ for forgiveness of sin? Or is he going to ignore it and continue on rejecting Christ? Well, thankfully, he trusted in Christ. He's been a great ambassador for the gospel ever since. Probably his most famous book is The Case for Christ. If you've never read it, I encourage you to do so. This is the change that occurs because of the gospel. His death, his resurrection. So he's the culmination of history. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. And then finally, he's the justifier of sinners. Verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed. Everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. He completely sets the sinner free. Completely. When you trust in Christ, you are made free. The punishment that we deserve, Christ paid the price. And when we trust in Christ, we receive that forgiveness of sin. He gives us His righteousness. The only reason I can say with 100% assurity that when I die, I'm going to heaven is because Jesus gave me His righteousness. He saved me. He delivered me. My life is taken from me. I'm not going to stand before God and say, God, let me in because I've done this, this, this. The only answer, Jesus saved me. Jesus forgave me. He is my God. I am His child. And the Father sees me through Christ. It's the only reason I can say with 100% assurance, I'm going to heaven. And everyone who trusts in Christ can say the same thing. Why? He's freed us. And then he ends with a warning. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. So now he prophesies from Habakkuk 1:5. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Beware. Beware. There's a warning. 1 Kings 8:46 says, for there is no one who does not sin. Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. You know, a critical issue for the Israelites, for the Jewish people, and it's a critical issue for us today. What do we do about sin? Job expressed it this way in Job 25:4. How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? Unfortunately, what people try to do, because I have yet to meet someone who's denied being a sinner. Most people will recognize, yes, I'm not perfect. That's not hard to do. But then the question is, what do you do about it? And many, they try to live the best life they can and help people and do good moral deeds. And that's great, you try to help people. I encourage that. But if that is what you are trusting in, to bring forgiveness of sin, that is the same problem that many of the religious leaders had. It's a self-righteousness. You are trying to trust in your righteousness to get you to heaven. And if you could get to heaven by being a righteous person, tell me why my Savior, my God, had to die a horrific crucifixion death for the sins of the world if you and I could get to heaven just by being good people. The truth of the matter is there's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. He's the culmination of history. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the justifier of sinners. Galatians 3:10 says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So you can try to obey this commandment and try to obey this commandment, but you're not going to obey them all because we're sinners. Everything that God commands us to do, the sin to know to do something and not do it, James says that's sin. It's not just sins that we deliberately do, it's things that we don't do that we should do. We're all sinners. And without Christ, we are cursed. Good news, in Christ, we are forgiven. We're saved. All our sin, past, present, and future, is taken care of by Christ on the cross. He frees us from all of it. All of it. If you never trusted in Christ, today can be your day of salvation. All heads bowed. All eyes closed. Christ died for our sins, and He rose from the dead. The gospel in 10 words. Christ died for our sins and He rose from the dead. That's truth. It's a part of history. But He didn't die on a cross as just any ordinary man. He laid His life down as the sinless, eternal Son of God. That's why He took upon flesh, Bethlehem. That's why He came to earth, born of a virgin, prophesied, Isaiah 7:14, fulfilled. Born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, prophesied, fulfilled. He came as a man to then become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. See, we can't save ourselves. God understood this. He had that plan in place before He even created the world. God demonstrated His love toward us. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were good people, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sin, maybe that sin is weighing down on you. You can be freed today. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works so that anyone can boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. God paid the price. We receive what God did for us through faith. Believing in what He did. So if you've never asked Christ to forgive you, would you cry out from a repentant heart, Father, I believe that Jesus died for my sin, that He rose again from the dead, and I ask Him to save me, to forgive me. You can be saved today. Trust in Him. Maybe you're here today, you've accepted Christ, and this is something you're dealing with that you want to come forward and pray about. Maybe there's someone that came to your mind as we were talking about the gospel this morning, someone who needs to hear it, and you want God to give you the words to talk to them this week. Not this year, but maybe this week. Maybe you just want to pray for an open door to share Christ with someone. Whatever the need is, just come. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your grace. It is truly an amazing grace. We thank You. Jesus is all we need. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Verse of invitation. Whatever the need is, just come. Seated. So we're really excited about this year's VBS theme. It's by Answers in Genesis Time Lab that we'll be doing this summer. If you'd like to participate in Vacation Bible School, please see Pastor John and let him know. And just be praying for that ministry as we desire to teach young children and just to reach out into our community. Pastor John.
Good message, wasn't it? God reminded them that He had them in Egypt, remember? 400 years, and they were in bondage because of the rebellion against God. And then they finally cried out to Him, and He brought them out. And then their disbelief, they wouldn't go into the promised land. All the people were too big, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight, and so they had to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. And God brought them in, and then He gave them judges. And then they wanted a king, gave them a king. So He went through all the history of their unbelief, how God had provided for them time after time again, reached out to them, and they kept turning their back on Him. And finally, Christ. And as Pastor Mark shared that about Lee Strobel, and that is a great book, The Case for Christ. Remind me, there was an attorney that was also an atheist, and he looked at the Bible. He said, I'm going to prove it's wrong. And he went through the Bible looking to see if he could prove it was wrong. And he got to the resurrection, and he got to that verse in 1 Corinthians 15, when there were 500 men plus women and children all at once that saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. He said, if I'm, as a lawyer, if I got one credible evidence, he said, I win most of my cases. If I got two credible eyewitnesses, he said, I win every time. He looked at it, he said, over 500 eyewitnesses. He said he couldn't dispute it. And he also came and trusted for Christ. And he wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's about this thick, like a lawyer, and it's great. But if you haven't trusted in Christ, do that today. Well, we've got a lot of announcements. First, you'll notice in our bulletin, there's a little tear-off section. If you grab your bulletin, you can wiggle back and forth, and it tears just like this. Did that pretty good, didn't it? That was pretty good. So, response card. And we'd love for you to put your name on there if you've never filled out one of these. Maybe tell us how you heard about the church. And then maybe there's something that God's laid on your heart. Maybe there's something you're praying about, and you'd like somebody to join with you in praying. And you can just write that on there, and Pastor Mark and I will be praying with you. If you want it confidential, you can check that confidential box. It's good